Good morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing? Good, good, good. Listen, if you need, there's one copy of the notes in your worship guide. If you need an extra copy, raise your hand. The ushers have some they'd love to give you. I'm excited about next week. Not only do we have the deeper service at 6 p.m., but in the morning, Pastor AJ is going to be back. Now, some of you, if you've been here and come in the last 4 years, you don't even know Pastor AJ. He's my son-in-law, but he was saved in our church, I think about 12 years ago, and was our children's pastor for a while, then became our college pastor. In 2013, he and my daughter Christina moved to Jacksonville to plant a church. So he's coming back next week. He's going to be sharing the message. God's just given him a revelation that's changed his life on the love of God. You're not going to want to miss that. So next Sunday, that's going to be awesome. Then Sunday night. This week, we'll be gone. Rebecca and I are taking our annual vacation. We're leaving tomorrow morning, but we'll be back for next Sunday, but everybody else will be here, so the church will keep running right along. And I just want to give you a heads up. Next week, Pastor AJ, the following week, I'm going to do part two of this series, and then I have another message, and then in the middle of September, I'm going to start a series called The Meaning of Life. What is the meaning of life? So I want you to start thinking about friends, family, people. How many people have a misunderstanding or have this question? The meaning of, what's the meaning of life? We're going to tackle that. It's going to take a while. We'll journey through that in September and October. It's going to be a really exciting series. But today, the title of my message is Chosen and Appointed. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 15, verse 16. If you don't have your Bible, it's going to be up on the overhead. It's actually in your notes. John 15, 16. Jesus speaking said these words. It's only part of a verse, so we're going to look at the whole thing in a minute. He said, you did not choose Jesus. Now, he's talking to his disciples, but later on in the passage, this is John 15, is part of what's called Jesus' farewell address. John 14, 15, 16, 17, four chapters, happen at the Last Supper, because it's the last time he's going to just be able to sit there and talk with them. Because from here, and end of 17 or the beginning of 18, it says, let's get up and go to the Kidron Valley. And then they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's betrayed. So that's it. This is his farewell address. And he's telling them a whole bunch of really cool stuff. And at the end of it, in chapter 17, he says, I don't write these things for you alone, but for all who will believe on my name. He wants to make it clear, this whole discourse, 14, 15, 16, 17, are for every believer that will come from now on. Things like John 14, 12, the same things I do, you shall do, and greater things shall you do, because I go to be with the Father. So all these things are, this is written for, this verse right here is for you, you right there. Read it for yourself. Here's what he says. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. I just want you to think about that for a moment. God chose you. You didn't choose God. You didn't go, I think, no. He said he chose you. Maybe you think you chose him, but the only reason you chose him was that he chose you. Amen. Now, I think of it like this. You know, when I go to the Publix, which is not too often, but once in a while, I go to Publix, and I like tomatoes. How many of you like tomatoes? I've always loved tomatoes. And I go to Publix, and I look at the tomato selection. Man, there must be 1,000 tomatoes there, right? And I get to pick the one I want. I don't just go along and grab one. That might not be the tomato I want. I choose the best tomato I can find. I pick it up. I look at it. I roll it around. I squeeze it. How many of you squeeze your tomatoes? Of all the tomatoes in Publix, I choose that one right there. That's just a tomato. But God chose you the same way. Chose. He picked you, handpicked you. In fact, the Bible says before the foundations of the world, he chose you. Yeah. Just think about it. I want you to think about that for the next 2 weeks. Next time, part two, we're going to come back to this word chose a little more. But today I want to move on to the second half of this verse. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you. And I want to look at that for a minute. The dictionary definition of the word appoint is this. Select somebody for position or job. So he said, I chose you. He chose you for a reason. He chose you to do something. It means select somebody for position or job, to select a person or a group of people for an official position or to do a particular job. when God chose you, he had a job in mind for you. The smallest lily. God chose you. He has a job for you to do. Everybody, Mandy, everybody in this, Mary, everybody, he chose you, and he has a job for you to do. And guess what? If you don't do it, nobody will do it, because everybody's got their own job. I say this all the time. You're born an original. Don't die a copy. The world tries to say, if you be like this person. No, don't be like that person. Find out what God created you to do. Be you. Be the best you that you can be. Nobody else can be you. You can't be somebody else. They can't be you. Be you. He chose you. He has a plan. He has a purpose. We've been appointed to do something. Now, let's go back, read the verse in front of it and the rest of this verse, and he's going to tell us what we've been appointed to do. I no longer call you servants. This is Jesus, because we're going back to verse 15. 15, then we'll read 16. He says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Doesn't know. He doesn't tell. Servant asks the master, hey, why are you doing that? He doesn't know. He doesn't know why. He doesn't explain everything, right? I remember when Rachel, our youngest, was small, at one time I asked her a question, and she said, none yo. I said, what does that mean? She said, none your business. She's watching too many TV shows. So now, even nowadays, sometimes she asks me a question, and I say, none yo. Okay. I'm still getting her back 20 years later. None yo. And that's like a servant would ask his master, and master say, none yo. But Jesus says, I don't ever say, none yo. Well, look what it says. He says, a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I'm not keeping any secrets. Right. He never says, none yo. You can ask God anything you want. He didn't say, none yo. He said, thanks for asking. You know what? He wants us to ask what it's all about, what we're supposed to do. What are you doing on the earth? When are you coming? What's going on? He wants us to ask. He's glad to share. He's not hiding. He has no secrets. His business is our business. That's what Jesus told his parents when he was 12 years old. Remember, he stayed behind. He was in the temple. He was lost. And they 3 days, they had to go back and find him. And he said, what are you doing? And here's what he said. Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? That's what we do. We are about the Father's business. It's the most important aspect of our life. I know you got jobs and homes and families and grass to mow and diapers to change and dishes to wash and bills to pay, but it's all the biggest business that you are involved in is the Father's business. That's what we're about. That's what Jesus said. I've chosen you and appointed you to do something. Everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. No secrets. You didn't choose me, so here it is in context, but I chose you and appointed you to go. What did he appoint us to do? To go and bear fruit. This is basic Christianity, folks. This is Christianity. It doesn't get any better. It doesn't get any simpler. It doesn't get any purer. It doesn't get any more complex. This is Christianity. I've chosen you for a reason to go and bear fruit. First of all, is to know him. And then secondly, you get his heart, and his heart is for a lost and dying world, and you go and bear fruit. Yes. Go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And then the verse that I told you, John 17:20, I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So this prayer, this section of scripture, 14, 15, 16, 17, is for us, those who believe. In John chapter 4, verse 34, it's in your notes, this is the woman at the well of Samaria. You remember that story? Jesus stopped, the disciples went, and then they came back, and they brought him some food, and they said, here's some food, and there's a passage. He says, I'm not hungry. He says, why? Here's what he said. He said, my food, see, we miss this in Christianity sometimes. We are starving on the inside. We're starving emotionally. We're starving spiritually because we're not doing what we're created to do. And here's what he said. This is the food for your inner man. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What was he doing? He was evangelizing the woman at the well. A big part of the town got saved, we read this passage. She went, she brought her friends, they came back. He stayed there 2 days, it said, and there was a revival broke out. Don't say 4 months and then comes the harvest. What's he saying? Sometimes in our friends, in our family, we're like, yeah, next time. You know, they're not ready. Next year, you know, maybe, and he says, don't say they're not ready. Don't say 4 months, then come. I tell you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering, here it is again, fruit. What did he call us to do? Bear fruit. They're gathering. Right now, if you want to do it, if you hear what I'm saying, if you hear the word of God, it's not next year. It's not after I go to seminary. It's not after I retire or not when I go to the mission field. It's today. Look, the fields. Look at America. Look in your job. Look at your school. Look at your neighborhood. Look at your family. The fields are white. Don't say they're not white. They're white. They're ready for harvest. And they're gathering fruit for eternal life so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. You're not always reaping. Sometimes you're sowing. Salvation is a process. Reaping is a process. Sometimes you're plowing. You're hitting rocks in somebody's life. Sometimes you're sowing seed. Sometimes you're watering. Sometimes you're pulling weeds. Sometimes you harvest. They rejoice together. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you haven't labored. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor. All Christians have a job to do for God. You feel more fulfilled. There's something on the inside of you that you are not fulfilled until you're doing something for God. And, you know, the most basic thing you can do is be part of a team that makes a difference. We have dream teams in our church. They do all kinds of things. They make Sunday service happen. Why? Because in our 18 years as a church, we've seen 1,955 people respond to the altar calls and pray to receive Jesus as Lord. How does that happen? You're on a team that makes it happen. You're on a team that comes. There's two guys back in the kitchen cutting fruit this morning. The people came early and made coffee. People have been working during the week. People are fixing up the kids' room. People are working in the nursery right now. People are working on the soundboard stuff. It's a team. Teamwork makes the dream work. There's a job for you to do, but it's involved in the harvest of souls, winning souls, bearing fruit, yeah. Gathering fruit. It's so important. John 15:16, you didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. We put it this way. The Great Commission can be broken down like this. Win souls, make disciples. What's the Great Commission? It's the final words of Jesus after what I told you about, before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Then he's betrayed, he's crucified, he dies, he's buried, he rises from the grave, he comes back, and he's with them for 40 days. On the 40th day, he gives a discourse, final words, and then he's ascended into heaven. He says, wait 10 days for the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, and something really powerful is going to happen. And in that discourse, you can read it in Matthew 28 records it, and Mark 16 records, and basically what he says, go make disciples. And preach the gospel, baptize them, teach them, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils. That's what he says in this discourse. And we break it down, the Great Commission, into these two components. Win souls, make disciples. That is the Great Commission that he commissioned us, every Christian, to do. That is God's plan. God's plan is for you and I to come into relationship with him and then get our job and go out and help other people come into relationship with him. Now, that's God's plan. But the thing that I want to focus on today is what I want to talk to you about next. The devil has a plan. Did you know that? The devil has plan. Did you know there's a devil? There's a devil loose. He's on this planet. You can look around. You can see what he does. He has a plan, and there's some insights into his plan in the Word of God. We'll pick it up. You might call it, since God has a plan, the devil has an anti-plan or a counter-plan. Let's look at this in Book of Revelation, chapter 2. Now, Revelation starts off, and after the introduction, there's the letters, seven letters to seven churches. They're actual churches, but it's also a lesson for all churches from this moment forward. Jesus speaking to John, the Apostle John, and he says, write this down. And each church that he addresses, he says, you did some good things, and you're doing some bad things. And this is a lesson for every church from then on to, you know, let's see what are the good things he wants us to do and watch out for the bad things. Okay, I want to highlight one thing that he mentions in two churches. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6, he says this. He's talking to this church and he tells them, okay, you did some good things. That's a lesson to us when we're trying to help people. Tell them the good things they're doing first before you tell them, you know, what they need to correct. So he says that after he tells them the good things, he says, yes, this thing you do have, oh, this is one of the good things. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Okay? So this church, one of the good things they're doing is they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, go further down into verse 12, and we see, and the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword, that song about Jesus, says this, I know where you dwell. We're just kind of pick through it. You hold fast my name, and you don't deny my faith. These are good things. But I have a few things against you. You also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So in the first church, he says, you hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. And then he tells this church, he says, I got this against you. You hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, and therefore, here's what you do. Repent. What does repent mean? You turn away from it. Repent, or else I'm going to come quickly and make a war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what is this doctrine of the Nicolaitans? It's something you would classify as a heresy because God hates it, right? So the word Nicolaitans, it could mean a follower of a guy named Nicholas, but theologians break it down like this. The Nicolaitans is, Nico in the Greek is a leader or strong person. The word Nike means success or victory. The word Nico is a person who is successful or is a leader. Laitan is where we get the word laity. It's an ordinary person who is not fully initiated. It's somebody who basically, it's kind of almost a lower derogatory term. It's like you don't know too much. So when you put those two together, it's where we get the heresy, the doctrine, the heretical doctrine is this, what we call it, the clergy laity. You ever heard that? Nicolaitans, clergy laity, the leader and the laity. And God says, I hate it. And I want you to know, this was written almost 2,000 years ago. It's still a problem today. Even though I don't believe as a church it's something that we've ever ascribed to, it creeps into our lives. I was raised in a church system that was this clergy laity system. Maybe some of you raised up in that. There's a distinct differentiation between the people that are qualified to minister and everybody else. The people that were qualified to minister, they distinguished themselves clearly by wearing, in the church that I was raised in, the ministers wore a black shirt, black pants, black shoes, and a white collar. You could see them coming from a mile away. Well, who dresses like that? Nobody. Why? Because what they wanted to set themselves apart. And what it was saying was, we're the only ones qualified to minister. Listen, where I grew up, if you were sick, you never called another person in the church. What did you call? The clergy. So I'm saying this is a doctrine that God hates, is where you only certain people can minister. And I'm telling you, it creeps in every church to some degree. That, oh, you know, that's your job. Only you can do that. Listen, when I grew up, if someone in my family was sick or in the hospital, you didn't call Uncle Charlie. You called the guy with the black shirt and the white collar, right? Because that's what we were taught. He's the only one. He's the only one that can give communion. He's the only one that can baptize. He's the only one that hears from God. He's the only one that can forgive your sins. He's the only one that can do a wedding. He's the only one that can do a funeral. He's the only one that can perform. Even what I was raised, he was the only one that understood the Bible. You had to ask him. I was raised in this church. I went to the church school for 20 years. I never had a Bible. I'm not picking on that church. I'm saying this attitude can creep into our church. It can creep into our heart. That when there comes a need that you recognize in your life. Some friend has a need, and your first thought is, I got to go get a clergy. I got to go find a pastor. I got to find someone with the white collar. The devil wants to convince you you're not the one. There's somebody. They're special because they got something. And what I want to tell you, that God says he hates that because you're special. He chose you. You're the prime tomato. He pulled you out of the bag. I chose you to what? Go and bear fruit. He didn't choose you to come and sit and watch the clergy bear fruit. Come on, are you hearing what I'm saying? It's a doctrine that today still gets into our church. It gets into our lives. It gets into our mind, and God hates it. Now look at the way it's supposed to be. Ephesians chapter 4. Here's how it's supposed to work. Y'all are awful quiet today. He who descended, he's talking about Jesus, is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he, Jesus, right, he died, he went into the depths of the earth, he took captivity captive, those that were waiting for his coming, he took them to heaven, all right? And then it says, while he did this, he went down, he went up, he gave some as apostles and some prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and some as teachers. Now listen, the word clergy is not bad. It just means you're getting paid by the church. You work for the church, right? Some ministerial capacity. The word laity is not bad. Okay? It's the connotation that we associate with it. It's how we apply our roles. So he says he gave these five to the church. We call it the fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, the fivefold ministry. These are the ones that the clergy laity doctrine says, these are the ones that do it. These are the ones that go bring in the harvest. These are the ones that bear fruit. These are the ones that do the work of the ministry, right? Okay, but what does the Bible say? It says he appointed these five. Now look what it says. It doesn't say he appointed them to go do it. Watch what it says. He appointed apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping, look at this, of the saints for the work of service. Oh, we got it all wrong. In general, you don't sit and watch the ministers. The fivefold ministry is to equip. Now, what's a saint? A saint is a person who believes in Jesus. You're either a saint or an ain't, right? A believer or an unbeliever. Born once or you've been born twice. You've been born again. Every believer is a saint. So what does it say is the special role of the people in ministry? It's not to do the ministry. It's to equip you to do the ministry. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Is that what it says?
Yeah.
It's what it clearly says. And so it's wrong when you expect ministers to do the ministry. God says he hates that concept in any one of our minds. And what happens is you are not fulfilled because you don't feel like you're qualified to do it. So you want somebody else to do it. What I'm saying, when a need comes across your path, you ought to say, I've been chosen and appointed to meet this need. That's why this need came across my path. It didn't come across my path so I could call Pastor Mike and tell him, I found a need for you to go fulfill, because that can easily creep into your heart. I am not qualified. No, you're not qualified, and neither am I, and nobody is. That's why you have the Holy Spirit.
Yes, amen.
It's not about you. It's about, are you saved? You got the greater one in you. He does the work.
Yeah.
He's the one that does the work. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. How does the body get built up? When the saints do the work of service. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result of this working the way it's supposed to, the saints are doing the work of service because they're being equipped. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, him who's the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that's us, the local church, and then together the church worldwide, we are the body, then there's local bodies, by what the whole body being fitted and held together by the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. That's not what holds it together. Look what holds it together. By what everybody say every. Every joint supplies. That's everyone in this room. According to the proper working of what? Each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. Now, we've been learning a lot in the last 4 years. We joined the ARC Association. It's helped us immensely to understand church. One of the leaders in ARC, Chris Hodges, he has a church in Birmingham, Church of the Highlands, that started in 2001 with nothing. People moved from Louisiana to plant this church, and now 17 years later, it's a church of 60,000 people. How many of you know he's probably doing something? He's figured something out. He's doing something right. And he says this, when we go to the GROW conference or leadership conferences, he says, I never hire people on my staff to do ministry. He said, I hire people on my staff to train others to do ministry. And he has this saying, it's maybe a little bit of an exaggeration, but he says it to make a point. He says, I tell my staff, if I catch you doing ministry, I'll fire you. Because it means you're not doing what you were called to do. Why aren't you equipping somebody else? This is what I hired you to do, is to equip the saints to do ministry. You see what? Now, here's the thing. On his church, this interests me as a pastor, numerically, the number that they have on staff, there's another church that I'm very familiar with in Florida that has a total size of 5,000 people. The number of people that the 5,000 people church has on staff is the same number that his 60,000 person church has on staff. What does that tell you? What's holding this 5,000, and this 5,000 person church is 30 years old. This 60,000 person church is 17 years old because they've trained the clergy to not do ministry. They're saying over there is give ministry away. Give it away. Teach others to do ministry. Give it away. Give it away. Is there anybody that can do what you're doing? Give it away. That's their culture. What are you doing? I'm doing this, that. Isn't there anybody that can do that? Isn't there people you can train to do that? That knocks the clergy laity deception or heresy in the head when the staff has the culture, give it away. Who can do this? Ministry is not for professionals. Think about that. We tend to think that. Ministry is, oh, that's for someone that's been to seminary. That's for someone that's been trained, has all this experience. The disciples, they didn't go to seminary. They just watched Jesus, and then they went out and did it. On the day of Pentecost, which is the seed of the church that is today, there was 120 people in the upper room. They were very ordinary people. Everybody say ordinary people. Ordinary. They were laity. And one of them, who was a fisherman, got up and spoke. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people gave their life to the Lord and got baptized. So in one day, they went from 120 to 3,120. And those 3,120 have turned into us and every believer, over 2 billion people on the planet. Wow. And none of them was professionals. None of them was clergy. Everyone was ordinary. If they had believed the clergy laity false doctrine, which was what Jesus addressed in the book of Revelations, which was about 60 years after the birth of the church, it already crept in. He said, I don't like it. If the whole church had held to that, we wouldn't have 2 billion people. We'd have a much smaller number. Everybody has to do their part. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, says this, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what's the condition for ministry? Number one, be a saint. And number two, just be faithful and share what you have with somebody else. That's the training for ministry. You heard it from somebody, give it to somebody else. Train, be faithful, listen, go pass it. That's seminary. That's training. That's what you do. Let's look at the Great Commission again in Mark chapter 16:15. He said to them, Jesus, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. These signs will accompany the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Is that what it says? These signs will accompany the clergy. These signs will accompany the seminary graduates. It doesn't say that. Who's supposed to do the Great Commission? Those who have believed. These signs accompany you. They accompany Lily. They accompany Janet. They accompany Deborah. Every one of your names. The little ice cream man over here. The signs can accompany you. In my name, look what they do. Cast out demons. This is for you. This is for everybody. Not me. Yeah, you. Cast out demons. Speak with new tongues. Take up serpents. Drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them. Lay hands on the sick. They'll recover. Then when Jesus had spoken to them, he received up into heaven, sat down at the right. Now, when do you sit down? When your job is done. He sat down. He's watching us. And they, the lay people, went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word with signs and follows. I got saved 1974. Like I said, I was raised in the church. I wasn't Christian. I was trusting in my deeds, a few actions, a few traditions that I followed. Just do this, perfunctorial duties. When I was 74, the Lord appeared to me, changed my life. That night, before that happened, I had gone to a Bible study at my Aunt Emily's house. And the guy that was teaching it, his name was Bob Falco. A little short, squatty, husky Italian man. He was not clergy. He was not paid. He was a sergeant with the Metro Dade Police Department. But he loved God, and he wanted to pass on what he had. I'm glad he didn't say, well, I'm not trained. I'm not qualified. I haven't gone to seminary. I'm a cop. I'm a cop. I'm a sergeant. A beat cop in Miami. No, he took what he had and he shared it in a little house, 12 people sitting around. And he took me out. After that happened, I started going to that Bible study. And he took me under his wing. He took me under his arm. He loved me. And we would go out every week. We'd go out to Coconut Grove where the bars are. And he'd send me into a bar by myself, go in there and talk to somebody. And people got saved. I didn't know anything. We went. He took me to the jail. He let me out, but he took me to the jail because he was a cop. He had some in with it, and there's all these guys in this pod, and there was like three or four tables. He says, okay, you take those four guys, sit down. That I'm taking these guys. I'm sitting. And I thought, what? here's what I look like. Here's what he had faith in. Here's what he took out. This is who he took out. He didn't, this is not a seminary graduate. This is not a pastor. This is not a minister. That's me the day before I got saved. That's what I looked like the day after I got saved. In fact, I wore the same shirt. It's the only shirt I had. I mean, with sleeves and everything, you know. I mean, everything. If I was going to go someplace, I wore those jeans, that shirt, and that wristwatch. That was my diving watch. And you can't see it, but I had a clear Lucite belt, which was the thing in that day. How many of you had a clear Lucite belt? Nobody will admit it. Brenda! All right. Hey, me and Brenda. I was not known for my fashion savvy. I mean, that was my one shirt. If that was it. So when I went out on the street, I wore that. When I went to the Bible study, I wore that shirt. The night I got saved, I was wearing that shirt. And he took me looking like that to Coconut Grove, to South Beach, to the jail. I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything. But he knew I had the Holy Spirit. And he threw me into the lion's den. That's a good place to be. Because if you got the Holy Spirit, you can call on the Holy Spirit. And I'm sitting there at this table with these convicts in jail. I mean, I was a bad person, but I fortunately never got caught, so I never went to jail. Now I'm in jail. And I'm thinking, what in the world can I tell these guys? But you know what? You're going to be in the same situation. I can tell you, the same thing's going to happen that happened to me. You say, God, help me, and he helps you. Yes. He gives you words to speak. It doesn't matter. And I got actually, after I got saved, 6 months later, maybe when I got saved, I was working at Seaquarium. God called me back to the ice cream business to run an ice cream plant in Miami for my dad. So I'm running this plant with all these guys that are 50, 60, 70 years old. I had to look older, so I grew a beard. So what happened, this is a good picture, because after this, I grew the beard, and see the afro around the top? Just imagine it goes all the way around in a big circle. All you could see was my eyes and my nose coming. That's it. I grew the beard. It matched the afro, went all the way around. I had just those eyes, and that's what I looked like. And I didn't know anything, and I was running the ice cream plant, and we had a driver who drove a route truck for us. His name was Howard Johnson. Everybody remember the hotel, Howard Johnson? And they made ice cream, and they had good little restaurants. Well, ironically, we distributed ice cream for Howard Johnson. Our driver's name was Howard Johnson. And get this, he looked exactly like Colonel Sanders. If you saw him, you'd say, Colonel Sanders. He had the white hair, the black rimmed glasses, the handlebar mustache, white mustache, and the white goatee. So picture Howard Johnson. Right, he's a good guy. He was a great driver. He had a son. Guess what his son's name was? Howard Johnson, Jr. His son was about my age. And then one day, I knew him, you know, a little bit. He'd work with his dad sometimes. And one day, Howard comes in and tells me his story. His son had been on drugs and was at their house. Howard wasn't there. He was with some kids partying. He decided he was going to go kill himself, took the family shotgun. He said he was going to go out in the front yard and blow his brains out. On the way out, going down the steps, he tripped and fell. The shotgun went off and blew a big piece off of his leg. So he's in the hospital. So I know him. And so he tells me the story. And what happens in your heart? Come on, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, go pray for him. See, now the devil will say, you're not a minister. You're not an apostle, prophet. Look at you. Look at you. Now picture the beard all the way around. This is the two eyes. Look at you. Who are you? But I knew in my heart I couldn't get away from it. I got to go talk to this kid. I got to share. I got to do. I don't know. I took my Aunt Emily's son, my cousin Joey. He's 14 years old. I said, go with me. He went with me. We go in Jackson Memorial Hospital. We go up to the room. There he is laying in the bed. And I'm sitting there talking to him. I said, what are you going to say? I don't know what I'm going to say. The Holy Spirit that told me to do it, he's got to tell me what to say. And I'm standing there talking to him, and Joey's standing behind me. And all of a sudden, he decides that we should see his wound. So he takes this bandage and he pulls it back so we can see his leg. And after a few seconds, I hear a crash, bang, boom. And I look back, and my cousin Joey is on the floor. Like he's dead. And the nurse would, they put him on it. They check his vitals. All his vitals are signed. They are fine. She took one of those little things and broke it, put it under his nose. And she said, what happened? He says, I saw that blood and I couldn't take it. He passed out. And now he just retired from the Florida Highway Patrol, 30 years as a sergeant with the Highway Patrol. I like to think I had something to do with that. You know, how I introduced him to it. But I shared my story and I said what the Holy Spirit told me to say. And Howard Johnson took my hand and prayed to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Now, if you go ahead. I didn't know what I was doing. I just knew I had to do it. About a year later, we had another driver. His name was Bob Cooper. He was a Jewish man. His worked with his brother-in-law, Willie Hershkowitz. They retired. They were ice cream men in New York. They moved to Fort Lauderdale and retired, and they couldn't stand retirement. So they drove a route for us, the two of them. He's like 75, 80 years old, and he drove a route truck for us. Well, when I was younger, 15 or 16, for several years, when Willie would go on vacation for 2 weeks, Dad would bring me down from Gainesville, drop me off. I would live with them for 2 or 3 weeks with Bob. So Bob's Jewish, right? And that's where I fell in love with the Jewish culture in their house and the way they did things. And I just loved Bob and his wife, Bertie. Bob and Bertie Cooper, and he drove a truck for it. And one day, I'm running the ice cream plant, so he's working for me. And then one day, Bob doesn't show up, and they say, Bob has cancer. He only has a couple weeks to live. He's going to die. So that Holy Spirit that's on the inside of me and he's on the inside of you is gnawing at me. Go talk to Bob. Go pray for Bob. What's going to happen to Bob? He's not a Christian. He's not born again. You love Bob. He's gonna die. You know he's going to die. You got to do something. I don't know what to say. So now I'm not going to take Joey. I take his older brother, Michael, with me. He's going to pass out on me. So I take Michael. He's my same age. And I said, Michael, you got to go with me. So Michael goes with me. We get in the car. We're driving from Miami to Fort Lauderdale. And Michael says to me, what are you going to say? He's Jewish. What are you going to say? I said, I don't know what I'm going to say, Michael. Let's pray. We prayed all the way from Miami to Fort Lauderdale. I didn't know what I was going to say. We got in there. Birdie opens the door. She takes me in. Bob's sitting on the back porch, staring out. He's like, she brings us in. It's like she knows what I got to do. She says, here, sit here, and she leaves. And Bob is just sitting there. He's like, why? What? He's just in a day. He's like, how could this happen? I'm thinking, what do I say to a Jewish man? And I rely on that Holy Spirit that's on the inside of you, and I just start saying something. I start saying stuff. I start using the word Jewish a lot. Like, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, he came to me, and he's Jewish, and he loves you, and he's Jewish, and you're Jewish, this is a very Jewish thing to do, and I'm Jewish now, because I received the Jewish Messiah, and he changed my life, and he's Jewish, and you're Jewish, and do you want to pray with me? And he said, yes. And I took his Jewish hands, and my Jewish hands, and I start praying, and tears are running down his face, and I say, pray with me, and I don't know what to say, and the Holy Spirit just one word after another, and then I look behind Bob, and there's his wife, Bertie, behind the couch, and tears are running down her face, and she's saying what I'm saying. Both of them are receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I look like this, only worse. I don't know a doggone thing, but I have the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. I'm not a clergy. I'm a saint. I'm a born-again saint like you are, and have the Holy Spirit, and you just have to obey the Holy Spirit. And you just got to go. You got to put yourself in a vulnerable position. I didn't know what I was going to say when I got there, but I'm glad I went. I'm glad I got there. And I'm going to see him in heaven, my friend Bob, the Jewish believer now, because a week later he died and he went to heaven. And a year later, his wife died and went to heaven because this kid with the afro believed the Holy Spirit could help him do something. I didn't call Bob Falco when they told me about Howard Johnson. Bob didn't know Howard. Howard didn't know Bob. I didn't call Bob Falco when Bob Cooper was dying. He wouldn't have listened to Bob Falco. He knew me. I'm the kid that slept in his guest room. There are people, they don't want to hear from me. They're your friend. You need to go pray for them. And they go to the hospital. Don't call Pastor Mike. Think first. I'm his friend. He's going to trust me. I got the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. It's my job. It's my friend. It's my opportunity. It's their eternity. And it's my opportunity to change someone's eternal destination from hell to heaven. So this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, this clergy laity, maybe I don't wear a white collar, maybe we don't espouse it, but I'm telling you, it'll try to get on you. Every time someone says something to you that in your heart you know you need to respond to, the devil will come with clergy laity and say, you're not qualified. But Jesus said, you're chosen and appointed. You are qualified. What qualifies you? Going to seminary? No. Being born again, having some compassion in your heart, just reaching out, believing that the Holy Spirit can help you. Listen, my first 20 years of ministry, I was laity. They were the most productive years of my life. Now I'm involved in ministering to you. In some ways, that was more productive. Pastoring a church is complicated. It's hard. There's a lot of stuff you got to deal with. In some ways, it was much easier just sharing, just praying. I saw so many miracles. 20 years, I wasn't paid. I just like this, just answering the call of God in your heart. The Holy Spirit, just you hear a need and you respond. You don't go find a professional. You're the professional. You're born again. You're saved. Focus on the Family puts out a study every year. This year, the figure is 1,700 a month. That's the number of pastors who quit suddenly and unexpectedly because they can't take it one more day. Think of that. 425 pastors, senior pastors, every week. This morning in America, in a little church like this, or maybe a big church, 425 congregations showed up and said, "Where's pastor?" And some associate pastor and elder walked up and said, "He's quit. Didn't retire. He didn't get sick. He's not on vacation. He quit." I'm talking about quit. Threw in the towel. I'll guarantee you at least 90% of them is because this clergy laity, they can't do both. It's too much. It's trying to minister to the people and do all the ministry of 100 people at the same time. It will kill somebody. It's every one of our jobs. It's not the fivefold ministry's job to do the work of service. It's the saints. It's your job. It's my job. Now, I got another part to this. In 2 weeks, we're going to continue on this. But I just want you to start thinking about something. Every day, I'd like you to just say to yourself, "I'm chosen." Because I want you to know that you've been chosen. Look at that picture. A lot of you look a lot better than that. Let me tell you, all of you look a lot better than that. None of you look like that. And add the beard and think about that and say, "Praise the Lord, I'm not that dude up there, right there." But I find out that it doesn't matter what you look like. It's what's in your heart. It's what the Holy Spirit brings out of your mouth. I was able to minister to an 80-year-old Jewish man, even though I look like that, because he heard the words that Holy Spirit brought out. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. It doesn't matter how old you are, how big you are, how small you are, if you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. It's what's in your heart. You have the Holy Spirit. I want you to start thinking, "I'm chosen. Why did God choose me?" Chose me, and he appointed me to do something, to do the work of the ministry. You're appointed. God's counting on you. Look at this little quote. I ran across it on the internet this week. I don't even know who said it. I read this and I thought, wow, that's powerful. It says, "Someday the world will need a hero, and you may be all we have. Be ready." Howard Johnson was in a time of need. He needed a hero, and I was all he had. He didn't know anybody else that was saved. I was barely saved, but I was all he had. And I really wasn't even ready, but I went. My friend, Bob Cooper, all he knew was Jewish people. He needed a hero. He was dying. He had a week to live. I was his hero. I didn't feel like a hero. I didn't look like a hero. But because I responded, I became his hero. I think today in heaven, I'm his hero because he prayed a prayer with me. Someday the world will need a hero. Listen, you're only one person to the world, but you may mean the world to one person if they need you at that moment. Quit thinking, "Who can I call?" Think, "When can I go?" Come on. Quit thinking, "Who do I find? Who knows more than me?" You know enough. You have the Holy Spirit. Just go. Bob put me on a hotline for the 700 Club answering the phones. I was petrified. What am I going to tell these people? You know what? The Holy Spirit gave me words to say. I didn't know I was that dude. I didn't know anything. Sometimes you just need to get thrown into it. Quit calling the ministers and go do it yourself. Can I say that in love? Can I just tell you? Because you got it on the inside of you. Not that we don't want to do it. We can't do all the ministry that runs across your path. You have to do what runs across your path. You have to own it. You have to say, "I'm here for a reason. I'm this person's hero. I can go up there and walk into their room and not know what to say, but God will give you what to say." I didn't know what to say when I went up to the fifth floor, Jackson Memorial Hospital. Had no idea. I had never prayed for anybody in the hospital before in my life. And he got saved. Stuff's going to come across your path. Let's just pray. Just start thinking now. And I want you to just think about this right now. Just bow your head and close your eyes. I want to ask you a question. How many of you believe that God's called you to more than what you're doing now? Raise your hand. Put your hands down. How many of you here today, there's something burning in your heart that says, I was made for more than this. Put your hands down. I'm in the right place, okay? I was wondering for a while. I'm in the right place. Let's pray. And I just want you to pray this. You can pray it out loud, or you can pray it under your breath, you can pray it in your mind. But here's, just pray, God, use me. Ooh, that's a dangerous prayer. Say, God, use me. God, make me aware of the next opportunity that comes across my path. Make me aware of what I'm supposed to do and how I can meet that need. And help me not to think, who can I call? Help me to think, what can I say? And just pray this in your heart with me. Just say, God, I commit to open my mouth when you give me an opportunity. I commit to go to the hospital when someone tells me so-and-so is sick. I commit to pick up a phone and call that person when I feel that nudge from the Holy Spirit. Listen, I can tell you from experience, when you feel that nudge from the Holy Spirit, just do it. Because I'll tell you honestly, there have been times when I missed it. I didn't do it. I didn't go. And I never had the opportunity again. You have to do it. Just say this in your heart. I commit to tell my story. It's my story. It's the only my story that I know. I am willing to tell my story. I commit to pray for people. I'm not going to sit on the sidelines and wait for a clergy to do my job. I'm going to do my part. Father, you've heard our prayers. We are saved and filled with the Holy, your Holy Spirit lives on the, God, you live on the inside of it. And even if you're here today and you're with the children's church that's here and you're 8 years old or 10 years old, you have the Holy Spirit. You children can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. You children can lead your friends to Christ. And if you're 88 in here today, there's still time left for you to lead another friend to Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for you today. It's this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. Think so, hope so, not sure. Does anybody really know? Yeah. The Bible says, I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. How does anybody get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again, which means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. Or you might be here today and you say, Pastor, I did that in the past, but I'm really not where I want to be with God, and I want to get back on track. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Either one of those two apply to you. Just slip up your hand real quick. I want to lead you in a prayer. Thank you. Anybody else? It's a fresh start. Today is a fresh start. New day. You want to? Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God.